This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we saw last time in Proverbs chapter 8, we spoke about the adulterous woman and how she called out to the sons of men to seduce them. And the warning that Solomon gave to those who are thinking about traveling down this path is as follows from Proverbs 7 verses 25 through 27. He said, "Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." I think that's a pretty clear warning. And if you think you're strong, if you think you can withstand her temptations, Solomon's saying you're a fool. Look at the destruction, guys, that sexual sin has brought to people's lives. The broken families, the destroyed relationships. And Solomon's saying, don't listen to her call. Don't go looking for her. And be aware, because she's out looking to find who she can devour like a lion. Well, now as we move into Proverbs chapter 8, we see wisdom calling out. So we'd follow after her and the blessings that are found if we listen, if we follow after this wisdom. And I guess the idea is, who are you going to follow? You know, who are you going to listen to? One's going to bring death and destruction to your life. The other is going to bring the blessings of God. And again, it's so obvious to us, yet so often we don't listen to the wisdom of God. You think, well, why is that? Why don't we listen to what God is saying to us? Well, Paul in Galatians 5, verse 17, he said, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." You see, there is a war going on, and the flesh tries to bring us down. It tries to fight against what the spirit wants to do. And whoever you feed the most is going to be the strongest in your life. I'm sure you heard the story about the dog fighter. He had a black dog and he had a white dog. And he knew each time which dog was going to win. And people were astonished. They're like, "Who's going to win this time?" "Well, it's going to be my white dog." Finally, someone said, "Well, how do you know who's going to win?" He goes, "Well, whoever I feed the most." You see, they're the strongest. What are you putting into your life? What are you filling your life with? We need to feed the Spirit of God to grow in the Lord, to receive His wisdom in our lives. And so with that as kind of our introduction, let's pick up in Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Solomon says, "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." God doesn't hide His wisdom, guys. It's available to anyone who wants to receive it. It's there for your taking, you might say. And thus, there's really no excuse why we are not wise. We can choose not to listen to God. That's a choice. There's no excuse. It's not that you can't. It's that you choose not to. You won't. And we don't like to admit that. But that's just the reality. And look at this contrast that we see between wisdom and the ways of the wicked. Wisdom is calling to us wherever we are at. Doesn't matter where you're at. From the high hills, where the paths meet, by the gates at the entry of the city, God wants to direct our steps. He wants us to listen to Him, but we don't always. Now here's the problem. As much as God is calling out to us, trying to guide us, to give us the wisdom to live out our faith, there is the wicked. And they're lurking at every corner. And their actions are done in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of the night. We saw that back in Proverbs chapter 7. Why is that? Why do they lurk at every corner? Why in the evening, in the dark of the night? Because that's how evil works. It lurks about seeking whom it may devour. It works in the night so people can't see it. And that should be a red flag right there. And yet, the flesh buys into the lies. And instead of the wisdom of God, they're seduced by the lies of the world. Well, look at verse 5. "O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge." Now, kind of picture Christ in these verses. Because I think that's what it's saying. Paul in Colossians 2:3 said that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we want wisdom, who do we look to? We look to Jesus. That's the idea. God's calling out. He's crying out to us. He desires us to listen to Him and to obey His words. The problem comes always when we don't listen to Him. But if you want wisdom, you come to Christ, you listen to what He's saying. And then, you know, I understand that there are a lot of people that have a problem with the Bible. They disregard it. They don't think it's accurate. They say, well, there might be some truth in it, but you really can't trust the whole thing. But listen to what Solomon says. He says to the wise and to the fools, to the learned and not so learned. He said, oh, you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of understanding heart. It's open, isn't it? Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. Wow, isn't that nice to know? God's not going to deceive you. That's what God has for us. And there's only in Christ, in God, in His Word, there's only excellent things, right things, truth. Wickedness is an abomination. All the words of God's mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. That is so important for us to understand. You can trust God's Word. You can trust what He is saying to you. Jesus said in John 17:17, speaking to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Why is there so much sin in the church? Why are so many Christians living lives that go against what God has said? The answer is simple. When you move away from God's word, then you don't see right from wrong. It's God's word applied to our lives that helps to sanctify us, to set us apart. But when you move away from God's word, there's no sanctification, only conforming to this wicked world. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You move away from that, you got trouble. And that's what we see today. Look at what's going on in the church. The so-called believers in our world today are just as wicked as the unsaved. There's no difference in our sin and their sin. That should not be. Why is the flesh winning out in our lives when we got the Spirit of God to control us? Because we refuse to surrender and we refuse to be sanctified by His Word. Letting it speak to our hearts, telling us right from wrong. I just talked with someone today whose spouse left them. And she's going around saying, the one who left is saying, God is just blessing. I'm thinking, you're such a liar. You are such a liar. You're living in sin and you really think God's blessing that? There is no way possible. But you see, you move away from God's word and you believe what's right in your own heart. Because there's no king on the throne anymore. God's word is pure, it's right, and thus in it are found all the treasures of life that we need. That's what Solomon's going to speak of next. The problem is not with God's word. The problem is with the heart and mind of man rejecting what God has said. Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it actually means God breathed. All scripture comes from God. And some would argue, well, you know, Paul's just talking about the Old Testament. I disagree. I think he's talking from Genesis, ultimately through the book of Revelation. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes out of the Gospel of Luke, stating that it's scripture. In 2 Peter 3:16, Peter tells us that Paul's writings are part of the scriptures. It's the entire Bible is the Word of God to us. Think about this. What we have here, the Word of God, the Bible, written over some 1,500-year time span, some 40 different authors from all walks of life, from kings down to peasants. It's written on three different continents, Africa, Asia, Europe, three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Variety of literary styles. It addresses hundreds of controversial subjects. And guess what? There's harmony. Think about it. If you had got 10 people together to write on some controversial subject, do you think everyone would agree on that subject? Absolutely not. And yet when you look at the scriptures, there's harmony. And it's the unfolding love story of God towards sinful man. Prophetically, God has said what would take place, and it has, or it will take place. The over 300 prophecies related to Jesus Christ's first coming down to the tiniest detail, and they're not some far-fetched, broad prophecy, like somewhere in the world the king will be born, or something like that. No, it speaks in Micah that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, a specific place. There's two Bethlehems in Israel. Bethlehem, Ephratah. You see how specific? Micah not only says that, he says that his goings forth are from beyond the vanishing point. In other words, God became flesh and dwelt among us. He's eternal, this Messiah that was to be born. All fulfilled, all those prophecies down to the tiniest detail. Now, many people say that over the years, the Bible has many errors in it. And I find it interesting because I kind of ask people, because they always tell me that there's so many errors, you know, you just don't even know what to do with them. Show me. Well, you know, there's a lot of them in there. Okay, well, show me. Well, I just, whatever. In other words, you don't have one. And if there's something that's contradicting, let's look at it. Let's examine it. Let's see what the Bible's saying. In fact, just in the New Testament alone, there's not more than 1/1000th of the text that's in question, and not one significant doctrine is in question. That's pretty good. And the Old Testament is no different. So God's Word is accurate, it's truth, and it's profitable. It's helpful. That's why it blows me away when pastors don't teach God's Word. Because Paul says it's profitable. Why is it profitable? Because it gives us doctrine. In other words, it tells us what's right. What do you believe? Should be coming right from the Scriptures. It gives us reproof. God's Word tells us what's wrong. It's convicting of misbehavior. It gives us correction. It tells us how to get right when we've gone astray. It's restoration. And it gives us instructions in righteousness. It tells us how to stay right. It tells us how to walk the way that God wants us to walk, how to live out our faith. So God's Word makes us complete. It equips us for service. And you know what? As you read God's Word, as you apply it to your life, by the power of God's Spirit, a believer will be able to meet the demands of righteousness. He'll know what God desires. Not that we're going to be perfect. We'll never be perfect in this life. But we'll be walking better than we are if we're just living by our own standards and trying to accomplish things in our own flesh and give people the evidence that we are saved. And I think, again, Satan leads pastors and people away from God's Word because God's Word is living, it's powerful, and will transform people's lives if we allow it to. And so Paul's warning Timothy, you know, be a student of the Word. Stand strong against the perilous times and the perilous men that have come in and are coming in these last days. And I think that's a powerful lesson for us, that we need to be wise and treasure God's Word in our lives. That's wisdom. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been to a Major League Baseball game, but if you ever look even on TV at how meticulously clean the infield is, you look at the dirt. Wow, it's pretty impressive, right? It looks clean. All right, take that dirt, pailful, bring it home, and on that nice white carpet that you have in your house, pour it on there. How clean does that dirt look now? It doesn't. Wow. It looks horrible. It wasn't as clean as you thought. What's the difference? You saw it in the light of a white carpet, and it showed you what it was really like. It's dirty. Well, that's how sin is, right? Out in the world, we look good because we compare ourselves to people that are worse than us. I mean, if I'm going to look good, I'm going to compare myself to some murderer or something. I'm better than him. Well, yeah, you are, if that's the standard. But when I open up God's Word and I see God's standard of perfection and His holiness and His righteousness, I'm kind of like that dirt on the baseball field, okay? And the only way I can stand before a holy and righteous God is because the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into my life by faith. He took my sin and He gave me His righteousness. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, put it like this: just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, the washing of water by the Word, it shows us where we're at, if what we're doing is right or wrong. So wisdom's calling out, we not only need to listen, but we need to obey. Well, back in Proverbs 8, look at verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. You know, think about the goals that people have today. And many times it's striving after earthly riches, material things. And they sold their eternal destiny with the Lord to accomplish that. What Solomon is saying here is that God's wisdom is more precious than all the wealth in the world because it leads to life. Jesus in Matthew 6 said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is at, there your heart will be also." I'm not saying we can't have things, but if that's where your heart is at, getting treasures for yourself, you're going to be in trouble. You know, I shared with you before, back I think it was like in the 1960s, we didn't have these portable units where you could store all the stuff that doesn't fit in your house. We didn't have those storage units. Look at how many we have today. What are we doing? We're laying up treasures for ourselves. We can't even fit it in our own house, so we have to buy something to store it in. How much stuff do we need? And again, I've never seen a U-Haul follow a hearse because you can't take it with you. I remember some lady, I think it was in Chicago, got buried in a Cadillac. I'm thinking, really? That's going to get you far. How sad. But that's what people do. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You don't have to worry about that stuff. You focus on the Lord. He'll take care of you. In fact, if you're seeking after riches and you're forsaking the wisdom of God in doing these things, I'll just give you one verse, Revelation 21:21. "The streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass." So gather all the gold you want, because in the new heavens and the new Jerusalem, you'll be using it to fill in all the holes in the asphalt, because gold will be like asphalt. What are we striving for? I don't know, guys. I don't know about you, but there's people dying not knowing the Lord. And that's what we need to be focusing on, ministering to them. We need to be wise. Well, look at verse 12. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." So, Solomon says both wisdom and prudence go together. They're kind of hand in hand. And God has given to us what's right. Our responsibility is to apply that to our lives and use discretion in all that we do. Back in Proverbs 1:7, Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." In other words, you need to establish a relationship with God, and that relationship is established through Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of knowledge, to understand who He is and where we are, and to hate evil. And it should make sense. If you're moving towards God, then you're moving away from evil to the point of hating evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, the perverse mouth. We need to flee those things as Christians, the things that the Lord hates. And yes, there are things that the Lord hates. We're told here, and we'll see that again in the book of Proverbs. We should have a deep hatred for them instead of embracing them. Why? Because these evil practices destroy people's lives. Now turn over to 2 Timothy for a second, chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 22, where Paul said this. He said, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do His will." In other words, if you're seeking the Lord, you're going to move away from these other things. Absolutely, you should be fleeing them. You can't be moving in two directions at the same time. It really doesn't work. You're either moving towards the Lord, and it's reflected in what you do and what you say, or you're moving away from the Lord, and it's reflected in the things that you do and the things that you say. Peter in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12 said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter's begging them, look, man, abstain from these things. They're warring against your soul. Man, you could just feel Peter's heart here. Things that are trying to lure you away from God, flee those things. Don't let them have a hold on your life. In fact, the word abstain is literally saying we're to hold oneself constantly back from these things that are going to bring us down. And there is a tug out there. The world's tugging at us. But keep your eyes on Jesus and let the lust of the flesh not take hold of your life to tempt you. You stay focused on the Lord. And you're not going to be swayed by these things. In fact, Jesus said in John 8, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We don't have to be caught up in all the bondage and all these silly ideas of this world. We're free from the bondage of the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We don't have to go down those paths. Praise the Lord for that. We don't have to. Many times we do because we're not doing what we're supposed to. Look at verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By my king's reign and ruler's decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Again, I picture Christ here in these verses. Paul in Colossians chapter 2 put it like this, verses 6 through 10. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You know, I love that. We're complete in who? Him. And we tend to look everywhere else. We're complete in him. We need to follow him. And really, the world has nothing to offer you. The words are going to bring you into bondage. They're empty. And they're simplistic principles that constantly change. And Christ doesn't. And the world, I mean, Satan is very good at luring people down his path of destruction. He baits the hook really well. I remember Pastor Mike McIntosh told a story of someone in his church, a guy in his church who started moving away from walking with the Lord. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. Started hitting the bar scene, ended up picking up a girl, took her home. They had sexual relations that night. He woke up the next morning, she was gone. Got up, went into the bathroom, looked on the mirror, and on the mirror in lipstick was the words, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." You see, he didn't count the cost. Does God know better? Absolutely. We need to seek his wisdom and not be tempted by the devil. It's that serious to me. I mean, in these verses, there's several things that Solomon speaks of. He talks about good counsel in verse 14a. He has good counsel for us. It's going to guide us down the right path. It's perfect. And that's important. Because there's a lot of people that give you a lot of counsel today, right? It's not always according to God. Sound wisdom in verse 14b. It's wisdom, judgment for us to follow. Understanding in 14c. He gives us understanding. How we're to live out our faith, what we're to do, where to go, what to say, and so on. If we're willing to surrender to him. Moral strength in verse 14d. Why do I need that? Because you need it to do the things that God wants you to do, to live a life that's pleasing to him, to stand strong in this evil world. I mean, think about it. I don't know about you, but over the last few years, I do feel like an alien and stranger in this world. I mean, I'm an oddball. In fact, when my son was going to UW-Madison, we went down there one time to visit him. And I'll tell you what, I felt like they were going to kill me. Everything was against everything I stood for. All the protesters, all these people. And I'm thinking, wow, what happened to this world? What happened to our nation? I mean, we stand up for life and we're put down. We stand against homosexuality. We stand against it and we're put down. We stand against sex before marriage and we're put down. And turn on the TV. The stuff that we see on TV today would have been pornography years ago. I don't know, man. I grew up with Rob and Laura Petrie, and you know what? They were married and didn't even sleep in the same bed. Some of you are like, who's that? But Google Dick Van Dyke Show and you'll figure it out. They had separate beds and they were married. Wow, there's no moral strength anymore. In fact, as I said before, you can tell how moral society is by the laws it passes. And take a look at where our society is at today. Leadership ability in verse 15a and 16a, not to lord over the people, but to serve them, to bless them. Judicial skill, verses 15b and 16b, again, to make godly judgments in matters. And you know what? It's always according to the Word of God. Affection and companionship in verse 17a, to reach out to care for others, to be a friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. You know, when I was a nursing supervisor, I had to do evaluations on the other nurses and the other aides. And I'd sign my name and I'd put Proverbs 17:17 on there. And I'd say, what is that? I said, go look it up. I'd never tell them because I wanted them to look it up. We're open to those in need in verse 17b. To help people, to reach out to them, to listen to them, to assist them, whatever the case may be. Exceedingly abundant blessings in verse 18. You know, look at how God has blessed us. And so many times we close our eyes, we miss out, and we think, oh, I wish I had this, I wish I had that, and you don't realize the blessings that God has given you. Good character in verse 19. And lastly, in verses 20 and 21, He guides us. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that He does. And I know we need to listen to Him more. We need to follow Him more as He's leading us. That's where riches are found, not in earthly treasures, but in godly wisdom. In fact, why is wisdom so important? Well, Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You see, it gives us life. It gives us true riches. It places us on the right path as we walk steadily, continuously with the Lord. Putting one foot in front of the other. It's not a sprint. It's a long-distance race. I've seen a lot of Christians, or I don't know, maybe they weren't Christians, but man, they supposedly get saved and it's like the 4th of July with fireworks, man. They're everywhere. They're doing everything and all of a sudden you don't see them anymore. Just like fireworks. Everyone else look at the, oh, look at how beautiful, beautiful, and you know, a few minutes later they're gone, right? This is a long-distance race. And there's a lot of obstacles in our way, but the Lord says He's going to guide us through them all. But we need to be looking. Now, back in verse 17, it speaks of seeking the Lord. And how many people just kind of ignore the Lord? But I'll tell you what, the more you harden your heart to Him, the harder it is to turn. I'll just share with you these statistics. And I think you'll understand when I'm done why it's easier for younger people to come to know the Lord. But if you're after the age of 35, the odds of a person becoming a born-again believer is said to be 1 in 50,000. Wow. Thank you. So 49,999. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. Age of 45, 1 in 300,000. And 75, 1 in 700,000. Why? Again, because the more a person hardens his heart to the Lord, the harder it becomes to know Him. Now, God can do anything, and we've heard of people, deathbed conversions. Yeah, but I wouldn't count on that one. Today is the day of salvation. I seek Him early in life. Don't wait till the last minute, man. Well, back in Proverbs, look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Well, as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Again, I kind of get a picture of Christ. Now, Jesus is eternal. He's always been God. He wasn't a created being. But just picture Christ in his wisdom. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30 said, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You see, the wisdom we need for our lives is found in Christ because he is wisdom. Now, we also see here the creation process, and Jesus was involved. God the Father was involved, and the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. This triune God was actively involved in the creation process. In fact, Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I think we lose sight of what that verse is saying in our English translation, because the Hebrew word that's used is not E-L-L, which means one God, but Elohim, which is the plural, meaning more than two. So it should read, "In the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth." Now you think, well, that's polytheism. Not at all. The plural noun, gods, is attached to the singular verb, created. And again, I think you get a hint of the Trinity here. Do we see it in scriptures? Yeah. In Hebrews 11:3, we see God the Father involved. "By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." In Genesis 1, verse 2, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth," speaking of Jesus, "visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." I think it's pretty clear that the Trinity was actively involved. In fact, the key for me is what we're told in Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Who's God speaking to here? Well, those that don't believe in a triune God will argue it's speaking of the plurality of royalty. That God is just so awesome that you have to speak of him as, you know, in the plural form. Well, that's not what the scriptures say. And it's never used that way. Some say, well, he's speaking of angels. But again, do angels create life? Why would God say to angels, "Let us create man"? Right? That would make no sense. I think it's the Godhead speaking here, the triune God. One God manifested in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. God didn't just place all the elements of life together and then let them evolve. Not at all. It's not scriptural. God made the universe with wisdom. And I have to tell you, when I build something, I may have the knowledge to put it together. That's questionable too, but I may have the information. But the application is difficult. It doesn't always look like it's supposed to when I'm done. That's a problem. But you know what? God knows exactly what he's doing. And when he created it, it was perfect. It was very good. You could read in Genesis chapter 1. But then came man's rebellion, and it became very evil. Why did God create man with the ability to choose right from wrong? Because he doesn't want us to be robots. Because that's not true love. If we're going to love God, it's got to be our free will. That's really what love is all about. And I see love as an action word. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He came to redeem us from our sin. And then he's coming again to take this world back from the usurper, from Satan. Now, I don't know why, but I'm still amazed at how man tries to do away with God. I don't know if the SETI program is still going on, but the SETI program has searched for extraterrestrial intelligence. And they have a bunch of radio receivers positioned to the heavens, because they're looking for any pattern of signals that they're seeing to see if there's intelligent life. Now, here's something that most people don't know. When they first built those receivers, they put them towards the Earth looking for intelligent life. They didn't find any. So then they thought, well, that's not true. But, yeah, we'll edit that. But you know what? Why are we looking to the heavens for intelligent life when God is speaking to us right here? The simplest cell we talk about. Yeah, well, maybe 100 years ago, 150 years ago, we didn't know much about it. But the information content of a simple cell has been estimated at around 10 to 12 bits of information. It's comparable to 100 million pages of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Or if you don't know Encyclopedia Britannicas anymore, they're books, okay? Here's the thing. We've got these big receivers out there trying to get these signals saying, we want to know where life came from. And God is crying out, look, look at my creation. I've created all this. And we don't even see that. And that's sad. Well, look at verse 32 back in Proverbs 8. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. I don't know, but when I read this, I kind of hear God crying out these words to us because he loves us so much. You know, if we find Christ, if we come to him, we have life. If we reject him, we love death. And that's what we're going to get. And Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Absolutely. The Lord, he's calling to us. He wants us to be wise, and thus he wants us to listen. He wants us to keep the things of the Lord. He wants us to hear the words of the Lord. Do not disdain or disregard the things of God. Watch for God's direction. Wait upon him. And that's where wisdom is found. Paul in Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6 said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God loves us so much that he will not leave us. The thing is, may we not walk away from him. He wants us to give us wisdom so we can live. But we have to be diligent in our endeavor to follow him. We need to listen and obey what he's telling us. That's the key. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidservants. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now, hopefully everyone here is enrolled in the College of Wisdom. I know tuition today is pretty expensive. You know, $100,000 maybe, if you're lucky, or more. But you know what? The cost for the College of Wisdom has been paid for by Jesus. And all we have to do is come to him. He wants to make us wise. Solomon talks about wisdom being like these seven pillars. And there's a potpourri of ideas what that is, but I'll keep it simple. I think they represent completeness. I'm not saying that there are seven points or seven things that this is speaking of, but it's solid. It's complete. This wisdom that God has for us, because in the scriptures, seven is the number of completeness. And so God is offering to us a complete education in regards to wisdom. And when you finish, you're going to have all that you need. When do we finish? When do we graduate? Well, when we go to be with him. When we pass from this life to the next. That's when we finish this College of Wisdom. So it's longer than 4 years, but it's also far more valuable. And you know what? You get to use it immediately. You know, when I was in nursing school, they didn't let me do everything right away. They wanted to make sure I could actually do these things. They told me how to give a shot, but they didn't let me go give one right away. We actually had to give shots to each other, which is unbelievable, but we can use this wisdom right away. Now, some do say, well, I think James gives us these 7 points of wisdom that Solomon is speaking of in James chapter 3, verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The problem is I count 8 points, not 7. So again, I think Solomon is speaking of is the completeness. Now, the point that James is making, and I agree with, is that a truly wise man is going to be a humble man. He places others ahead of himself, desiring to be a servant rather than to be served. You know, this is so important, obviously, in ministry. People sometimes get a title, and they look around to be served. It's all about them. I remember years ago when my dad was sick, and he was at a hospital, and my wife was in the car, my mom was in the car, and we were looking for a parking place at the hospital. And my mom really doesn't really acknowledge me being a pastor. You know, she doesn't really do it. But all of a sudden, I hear from the back seat, "Hey, Joe, there's a parking space." I'm like, "Where?" "It was right there where pastors can park." And there was this big sign, you know, it was a close spot. I said, "Mom, I can't use that." But that's how some people are, though. You know, they want all the fanfare, all the recognition, when, you know, forget it, man. You're a servant. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And that's the heart of a true servant of God, is that you serve people. That's just the bottom line. Well, look at verse 7. "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Now, reading this, it kind of makes sense to me, and I'm sure we experience this in our lives. If for the person that's not saved, are they going to care that they're violating God's word? They don't really care. Absolutely not. It's not any importance. And what happens when we try to correct them is they verbally abuse us. They just come against us. But for the believer, for the person who has a relationship with Jesus, I think that's what the correction's really for. You know, they may not always listen, but they know what God has said, and many times they just need to be reminded. And you can speak God's word, you can allow the Holy Spirit to convict an unbeliever, but keep in mind, we are not ever told to go and clean the fish. We're called to go fishing, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that's in darkness. And I'll tell you what, you can go and try and clean people up, and they're just going to argue with you. The approach I like to do with people is to have them admit that they're sinners. Isn't that much better than you telling them that they're a sinner? Now, how do you do it? Easy. Have you ever stolen anything? Anything. Well, actually, first I talk to them about, "Do you think you're going to heaven?" "Yeah." Most people say, "Yeah." "Why?" "Because I'm a good person." "Oh, so you're a really good person?" "Yeah, I'm pretty good, you know." "Well, let's see how good you are. Have you ever lied?" "Well, yeah, of course I did." "So you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything?" "Well, even a paperclip." "Well, yeah, of course, you know, everyone's done that." "So you're a thief." "Have you ever looked upon, if you're married, have you ever looked upon a woman or a man with lust in your eyes?" "Well, yeah, I guess so." "Well, so now you're an adulterer." "So how many more of the Ten Commandments do you want me to go? You know, you think by what you've done so far, do you think you're a good person and God will let you into heaven?" "Well, I guess I'm not that good of a person." "Exactly. And neither am I. But God came to cleanse me of my sin, to cleanse you of your sin." You see, they just admitted that they were a sinner. If you tell them, they're not going to like it. But now they can argue with themselves. I've seen Ray Comfort do this all the time. And it's amazing because I just watch people's eyes. And in the beginning, they're kind of pretty arrogant. And by the time they're done, they're really thinking about it. "Well, I'm not such a good person." And that's exactly the point. Now, there are times that we don't like to correct our Christian brothers or sisters in the Lord. Or if we do, we don't do it in a loving way. And sometimes the way they respond is not always good. But you know what? If we love them, we'll share with them. And if they don't listen, that's up to them. That's between them and the Lord. Now, I learned something from my pastor years ago, that he would get letters from people that were pretty nasty, say a lot of nasty things in there, and he would get people yelling at him and stuff and screaming at him. And what he said to me one time really struck me. He said, "You know, Joe, beneath all that language and anger and stuff, I try to see if there's something in there that maybe I am doing wrong. You know, there may be something hidden under there." And I always try to look and see. And I thought, no, that's probably a good thing to do, trying to learn the lesson. I think that's just wise. But I also think that it's important to wait upon the Lord, to pray before you speak, when you're correcting someone, and when you're speaking to people. It's one of those things that, I don't know about you, but sometimes what comes out of my mouth, it's like, really, did I say that? You know, it's usually with my poor wife, thank God she's not here, because then she'd say, I heard you say that, Joe. But it's true. With our spouse, sometimes we just kind of let things flow. It's like, oh, why did I even say that? How ridiculous. Wait, pray, ask the Lord to give you wisdom in what you say. And that goes with whoever we're confronting, whoever we're talking to. And I have not attained this yet, but there's a lot of Facebook posts out there. I've got a lot of unsaved family and friends that I've befriended on Facebook because I post a lot of our studies on there, and who knows if they're going to engage or not. Lately, they put some posts on there, and I used to just jump on it, and I'd be all over them, you know. And there have been some posts that I've kind of actually stood back. I thought, you know what? You're trying to win this war. You're going to lose the battle. The battle is for their salvation, not for just winning this argument, because the argument's worthless if they agree with you and they're still unsaved. So I've kind of learned to tone it down just a little bit. The Lord's still working on me, still working on that. Well, look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. Again, we see the fear of the Lord. We talked about this. Verse 7 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's where it begins. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. In other words, if you love the Lord, you're going to hate what he hates. You're going to hate evil. In Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The idea here is we got to know God in truth. That's the key. People will sometimes try to understand God outside his truth, and they get a warped concept of God and what he desires. I'll share a couple examples with you, and you'll kind of see my point. But before I get to those examples, let me just share out of Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, where Paul said this, and he's speaking of the Jewish people as a nation, but I think it could be applied to the church today. So for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. The key is that if they do that, if they don't seek after God in truth, they're not saved. They're trying to do it in their own righteousness. And how many people today do that? I'll give you a couple examples of what's going on in the church, and you'll understand in a few minutes why I'm using these examples, but one example is this. We're told one of the most visible American televangelists, the Reverend Robert Schuller, through his Weekly Hour of Power TV program, reaches 20 million viewers from his Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. The cathedral houses an organization called Christians and Muslims for Peace. Schuller told Imam Alfred Muhammad that if he, Schuller, came back in 100 years, and found his descendants Muslims, it wouldn't bother him so long as they weren't atheists. Robert Schuller and the Crystal Cathedral have fallen in recent years, but that concept of Christians and Muslims coming together has come into the Protestant church, and it's been embraced. Also, Seattle Roman Catholic Archbishop Alexander Brunet, who chairs a National Catholic Bishops Committee on Ecumenism, said there are many avenues to finding common truths in religion. There's many roads. I think we can say God has expressed himself or herself in other religions that are valid in other places at other times, said William Cate, an ordained Methodist minister. Once again, that's not truth in regards to God. All roads do not lead to God. There's only one road, and that road is through Jesus. That door is through Jesus. Some of you may remember Promise Keepers from several years ago. In Atlanta, Georgia, early last year, again, this is several years ago, Promise Keepers gathered 39,000 pastors. The conference brought together representatives of the Apostate World Council of Churches and National Councils of Churches, evangelicals, Mormons, and Roman Catholics, including 600 priests. Promise Keepers Vice President of Pastoral Ministry, Dale Shelfer, declared that this new unity is based not upon doctrine, not upon truth, but upon relationships. Mike Timmis said at the huge October 4th 1997 PK gathering in Washington, D.C., we recognize that we do have doctrinal differences, but Father, we will not let these differences destroy our unity. This applies to Protestants of all persuasions, it applies to the Orthodox Church, and it applies to Roman Catholics, of which I am one. Again, apart from the Bible, there's no unity with unbelievers. That's unwise. Just one more to show you that wisdom is only based in truth. Otherwise, you're unwise. Chapman University's Wallace All-Faith Chapel represents the latest spiritual trend, generally interfaith structures that reflect growing religious diversities nationwide. Some plan to read scriptures from the Bible, Quran, Hindu texts, and Buddhist sutras. Others will likely give voice to religious songs. And still others might burn incense, perform Wiccan rituals, or beat drums during an American Indian dance. Their invocations will lay the bedrock for a house of worship that every faith tradition can call its own. You know, these things are some 15 years old, and we didn't learn from them. And you look at where we're at today in the Christian church, and it's very, very scary. The false doctrines that have blown into the church, sweeping through the church. And people don't know what's right from wrong anymore. They don't know what the Word of God has to say. You know, we've talked about it before, and you can go back and look at some of our prophecy update studies, but we talked about how New Age and Eastern mysticism has gone into the church. And we embrace it as other ways of connecting with God. That's wrong. Sorry. That's very wrong. And so we need to be wise. We need to worship God in spirit. We need to be saved. And in truth, according to God's word, not apart from it. Well, let's finish up verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as far as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, how in the world did we go from the wisdom of God to this foolish woman who's trying to seduce men? Well, keep in mind that sexual sin and spiritual adultery are both spoken of here. And yes, sexual sin will lead a person down a destructive path, as well as spiritual adultery. We need to be wise in both those areas. You know, sin is pleasurable for a time, otherwise nobody would do it, but it's short-lived. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction, the Bible says. We need to understand that, the destructive power of sin. You can't change what sin is, and I know people like to. And that's wrong. Now, for those that are committing spiritual adultery, going after other gods, that's a sin also. Somebody laughed at that, not going after other gods, but you know, if you add anything to God's word, if you change who Jesus is, you're going after other gods. That's the key. We need to know the God of the Bible, the truth. We need to be wise. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, the gate of mercy is opened, and over the door it is written, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Between that word save and the next word sinners, there is no adjective. It does not say penitent sinners, awakened sinners, sensible sinners, grieving sinners, alarmed sinners. It only says sinners. And I know this, that when I come to Christ today. I dare not come as a conscious sinner or an awakened sinner, but I have come to Him still as a sinner with nothing in my hands. We have nothing to offer the Lord. He did it all for us. And we receive that free gift by faith. He lived that perfect life. And He died on the cross that He didn't deserve. He sacrificed His life for a rebellious man. And you just have to receive that gift by faith, like I said. And His righteousness will be imputed into your life by faith. That's wisdom. And wisdom's calling out, enter in. Because if you go the way of spiritual adultery, you don't know that the dead are there, that our guests are in the depths of hell. There's the danger, guys. Jesus has come to set us free. Let's pray. Lord, we again thank You for Your word this evening. And Lord, we all need wisdom. And You're willing to give that wisdom to us. And whatever we're going through tonight or this week or next week, whenever things happen in our lives, You give us wisdom. But we need to be willing to not only listen, but obey. to follow after you, that everything we do would bring glory to you. Because, Lord, if we surrender to the flesh, if we feed the monster of the flesh, it's going to continue to grow, and it's going to be ugly, and it's going to be destructive. But as we submit to the Spirit, we surrender to your Spirit's leading, there's the fruit of the Spirit being born, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.